I was 11 years old when my life changed forever. My future was shaped by one powerful encounter. It made such an impact on me, I can still hear the sounds and experience the smells. Let me take you there. It was late October, Saturday, October 29th. The year was 1994. My bright blue windbreaker jacket covered my neon green hypercolor t-shirt. My wallet was secured by a chain. My sneakers were pumped. It was 1994. My dad had taken me to see a little old band from Texas, and my life would never be the same. The music was crazy loud. There was an energy in the air. I was just loving it. And then it happened. The moment that everything changed. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I guess this video is priceless. That was fast. Let's watch it again. I wanted to grow a beard. No, I was 11. I couldn't grow a beard like that until I was like 12. It was the guitars. Watch the guitars. Let's show it one more time. Yes. The guitar spun in my mind was blown. In that moment, I knew, yes, I will do that. It's like I was hypnotized by those fuzzy spinning guitars and just left forever trying to capture that magic. My parents bought me a guitar after that. I took lessons. I fell in love with music and the guitar. Now, my natural talent was like a kiddie pool compared to the sea of determination God had given me. Practice, practice, practice. I skipped both high school proms because I had gigs. The typical teenage experience, I traded for the pursuit of the language spoken by those who have spent countless hours with their instrument. I eventually went to college to study music. A side note here, I have the coolest parents in the world. I went to them and I said, I really feel like all I'm supposed to do is play music. I found a college where I can do that. And they said, let's do it. So I went. Those years were filled with the stuff that dreams and legend are made of, and I experienced most of it while standing behind a guitar. A good story needs some foreshadowing, so here's some. One of my first days there, I was at this rehearsal. I met this guy. We were talking. We got to know each other. And after just a few minutes, he goes, you know, when all this is over, we should move to Texas and work at a church together. We did. Lifetime friendships were formed. Memories were made. I found out there were indeed dragons to slay and a princess to run away with, to live happily ever after. She played piano and led us in worship this morning. So along that crazy journey, music began to feel empty on its own. I realized that it was meant for its original and highest purpose to glorify and worship God. Cue the band! That'd have been a great place for them to start. All of that, the past 20 years began with a moment. Now, God is sovereign and has led my entire life, but I look at that moment and see where everything changed. So if you ever feel like God can't use you, just hear me. He can use fuzzy spinning guitars to carry out his plan if that's what it takes. Today, we're going to look at a moment where everything changed, one moment where hope, freedom, and the Lord's favor was promised. Let's pray. Lord, may we receive those promises now. We desire hope, freedom, and your favor. Thank you, God, for your grace. I am a sinner, and I desperately need it. Grant now that we would experience your greatness, that we would see Jesus, and that we would be aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So during this time, the devil tempted Jesus with no food after he hadn't eaten for 40 days. He tempted him with power over the entire world, and he taunted him to show his strength apart from God the Father. I'm going to make a long story short for you and tell you Jesus just schooled the devil and just shut him down with scripture. I picture it like the climax of a crazy high-budget action movie. Jesus drops the final bomb, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then he walks away with these explosions behind him. These angels fly down and are on both sides of him. They walk in slow motion while this halftime music plays. trench coats on. It's important when you read the Bible to really put yourself there and really see it. Then Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So here's where we're going to pick up the story. Right where Jesus was going to begin his ministry. He had just overcome the devil's temptation, was full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and was praised by everyone. Let's go to Jerry World and preach, right? Let's get the biggest stage, the jumboist Tron, and rent a billion-watt sound system and preach, right? No. This is so cool. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He went home. He wanted to proclaim hope, freedom, and the Lord's favor to familiar faces. He wanted to look in eyes that he knew and change their perspective. He wanted to bring hope to a place that he knew had little reason to hope. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus was asked to read scripture that day in the synagogue. Back in his hometown with his reputation going out before him, this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So in these verses that he was reading, the prophet Isaiah had predicted that the future Messiah or Savior would do these incredible things. And the people sitting there that day probably were familiar with this verse and may have even mouthed it along as it was being read, just longing for the day that prophecy would be fulfilled. After the reading, Jesus rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. So he had taken a posture of authority. In those days, the teacher in the synagogue sat while everyone else stood. Now, there's some church traditions nobody wants to keep, right? So Jesus reads a scripture, rolls back up the scroll, and sat down. So this announced to everyone that the teaching was coming, and they had his full attention. So here's the moment. Are you ready? There's an anticipation for what's about to happen. I'll give you a heads up. The guitar is about to spin. This is the moment. Jesus said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If there were ever a moment where you could drop the microphone and walk out, this was it. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Christ out. Drop the mic, walk away. Because he was saying, I am that Messiah. I am the Savior. The hope that you've been longing for, it's standing in front of you. The healing and the rescue that's just been a speck out on the horizon is in this room. The desperately needed time of restoration and freedom, it is right here. The long-awaited King, provider of peace, deliverer of justice, Savior and Messiah is here, and it is me. Let's make sure you and I don't just hear this as words from some distant land and an old story, but his promises that are alive and active. Jesus speaks the same words to us today. Hope has come. It is here and available in our hearing. Hope in a world that has little hope to offer. Hope for a marriage that's just hanging by a thread. Hope for a financial crisis that's just got you discouraged and worn out. Hope for a heart that's grown cold. Hope for depression, for fear, for addiction, hope. By announcing that he is the Messiah, Jesus declared that he is making everything new. So in the context of this story, what can we learn from Jesus at this point? Let's review. After the time of testing by the devil, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and he went back to the people in his hometown where he worshiped with them in the synagogue and he brought a message of hope. When you hear that, does that timeline seem backwards to you? Because when I hear it, I think, gosh, for me, it would have been the opposite. I would have began hopeful, full of hope, and then it would have ended with me facing that direct temptation with the devil. But Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That alone shows the power of Jesus to me. I think it's a challenge to go more than like 4 hours without eating. I've heard Matt Chandler, a great pastor and teacher, talk about the state of being hangry. Have you heard of this? It's a combination of hunger and anger, where your hunger just leads to this instant point of boiling anger. I get that. Man, my fuse gets short between services. I went and ate some peanut butter. My sister and I joke that when we say, oh, I need to eat, it means, oh, I needed to eat 10 minutes ago, and now I'm mad. So Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days, and what's the first thing the devil does? Hey, if you're so great, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Jesus' response, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. My response would have been, how about you turn this dollar into some peanut butter crackers and we'll call it a day. So Jesus faced direct face-to-face temptation, provoking and testing by the devil, and then returned to his hometown full of the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to bring good news and hope. He didn't let that tough season get him down. His joy and his enthusiasm wasn't robbed by a test. He was prepared to do what he was meant to do. So he demonstrated for us to not be torn down or discouraged by hard times, but to be strengthened and empowered by the challenges that God trusts us with. So how was he strengthened through that? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he stayed open to the Holy Spirit and allowed it to work through him and allowed it to empower him, and he received its power. So now the people of Nazareth had heard about Jesus, knew the great things he was doing. So when he was in their area, they probably would have gone to where he was teaching to see him. But what he did was went to them, went where they were. Jesus made a habit of doing that, meeting people where they are. Men in a fishing boat, a woman by a well, a wee little man in a tree, even a criminal hanging on a cross next to him. And he meets us today right where we are and brings us the same promise of hope. When he came to his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Pop quiz. Time for pop key. Name the one person who never needed to go to church. Jesus didn't need to go to church. But this verse tells us that he did so often, in fact, that he went as usual for him, that it was totally normal. He lived out the importance of getting together in person with other believers and worshiping. He valued the community of believers. He went as usual to the synagogue and brought an incredible message. And it was part of his typical schedule to get together with others and worship. So going that day was totally common for him. But out of that ordinary, regular routine, Jesus did something amazing. He turned the familiar, normal day upside down to deliver hope and freedom in the Lord's favor. So we should be ready and expecting on a day that feels totally normal and routine and boring, like we're just setting up the pins and knocking them down. We need to be anticipating that God could use a moment in that day to change everything. Let's look again at the priorities on Jesus' list. Proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. Now, this is important. By poor, did Jesus mean those with nothing in the bank and no food, no clothing, no shelter? Or did he mean those who knew they were without means for salvation? Was it poor physically or poor spiritually? Did he mean someone blind without vision or someone blind and unaware of the truth? Was it the people sitting in the synagogue that day oppressed by Rome or us in need of rescue from sin? Were these physical or spiritual needs? That's a hard question. But the answer is really simple. Yes. Everything that Jesus did after this statement cared for the body and the spirit. He delivered physical healing as well as spiritual rescue. He provided for those in need. And here's the beautiful part of the really complex situation. We are all in need. If you're suffering and you need physical healing, God can heal. If you're suffering and you need emotional healing, God can heal. If you are just drowning in a financial crisis, God can provide. If you're at the end of your rope and you looked up and you thought, how did I get here? I know I've made some bad choices, but how did I get here? God can rescue. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. What's the good news? Good question. The good news is hope. Hope that the pain of this life is temporary and that access to an eternal life in paradise is possible. Hope that God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. And hope is realized in that sacrifice. Jesus took the punishment for our sins so we could have a relationship with God and that we could have eternal life through faith in him. It's so important that the word poor is used in this phrase because it means that hope is for everyone, even those on the outskirts of society. And Jesus demonstrated this because who did he hang out with? He hung out with thieves and he hung out with rich tax collectors. He hung out with prostitutes. He hung out with doctors and he hung out with the disease inflicted. The word used for poor means destitute of wealth, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. We're all unable to accomplish salvation on our own, so we're all included. You need to hear that. We're all included. You're not excluded because of your past or your regrets or your family history or your social status, your income. You're not included maybe because you've doubted Jesus your entire life. The sacrifice has been made and the price is already paid for you to have hope. And Jesus did that for you. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So I went to college to study music. One of my first days there, you take these tests and you go in a room with professors and you audition and they don't really pay attention and they rank you by these numbers and you're put in these classes by numbers. And now it's interesting, when you put musicians in charge of paperwork, there tend to be some clerical errors. So I think it was a mixture of that as well as divine intervention that this happened. It wasn't rocket science. They gave you a list. Here's what you'll be tested on. So I prepared that. And then I walked into my first class, advanced jazz ensemble. And the teacher, there's no music. The teacher picks up his trombone, goes, I'm not going to pass out music. I'm going to teach you the way music's supposed to be learned. So listen. Play it back. 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4. And everybody played it back, except me. I was like, I think there's a problem with my amplifier back here. I'm going to work on that. So, man, I just laid low. At the end of the class, I went to him and I said, I am obviously not in the right place. I'm going to answer like he did because it's a lot funnier. He's like, yeah, man, but you seem like a cool guy. So, like, man, don't take a step back, man. This has been given to you. So just hang, man. Maybe these cats can hip you to some stuff. Just dig. I was like, I think you're telling me to stay. So I stayed and I guess maybe those cats hipped me to something. I don't know. That was an undeserved privilege. Man, I owned it. I stayed there. The hope that Jesus gives us is an undeserved privilege. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So what he began teaching that day in the synagogue was continued on the cross and was fulfilled in his resurrection. Because of that, we can live in hope. Hope that our current situation isn't our final scene. and hope that our past is not our future. And our secured hope for the future allows us to live this life in freedom. Jesus said he came to set the oppressed free. The word used for oppressed means broken in pieces and shattered. Shattered to the point where you can't put yourself back together. Who does that sound like? Humpty Dumpty. It wasn't something heavy. It really sounds like Humpty Dumpty. No, it's this world. We live in a broken world and we are broken people. And pride makes it really hard and confusing to see ourselves as broken. But it's when we realize that we need salvation, we need healing, that we receive freedom. It's understanding that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Our identity is in Jesus. We're free from earning salvation and free from trying to be good enough for God to love us. You're free from what's been said about you. You're free from the things that have been done to you. You're free from what's been done to you. Your identity is in Jesus. You're free from anything you've been told about earning God's love and forgiveness. God is near to you and always inviting you to come near to him, regardless of how messed up things have gotten. There should be no doubt about your value, because when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. So the sacrifice that Jesus made picked up all those broken and shattered pieces and made us whole so we could live in freedom, knowing that we are valued and loved by God. Jesus came to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year, it was a good one. You missed it by about 2,000, sorry. I'm kidding. The year of the Lord's favor is a reference to the year of Jubilee that's described in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This year occurred every 50, so 49 years, and then this year would happen. Slaves were freed, debts were forgiven, property was returned to its rightful owners, the land was given a year of rest. It was a hard restart. Now, I don't know if you work in IT, I'm sorry. If you don't, if your job, your school has an IT department, or if you've ever gone to a computer expert with a problem, what's the standard answer? Did you restart? Why is my computer so slow? Did you restart? Where did that file go? Did you restart? Did you see the game last night? Did you restart? You gonna grab some lunch? Did you restart? The restart is like the standard fix-all solution. And the year of Jubilee was the restart. They held down the power button. They waited 10 to 15 seconds. They pushed it again and let it rip. And the restart is the thing that leveled the playing field and tore down every barrier. So the year of the Lord's favor announces a fresh beginning and a new season. It's not just a calendar year, but it's a period of time, a time when salvation would be declared. Paul wrote to the Corinthians what's true for us today. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There's a time when chains will be broken and strongholds will be destroyed by God's love. And that time is now. Now is the time that we are offered the ultimate demonstration of the Lord's favor, and that is eternal life. And we live because we have God's favor, not to earn it. That day in the synagogue, Jesus was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, but he stopped right in the middle of verse 2. I wonder why. Did Jesus get tired? Did he think that just summed it up, or that was all the hope we could handle? Maybe he was a fan of the short sermon. Amen. Let's look at the full second verse. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. Oof. All the hope followed by the vengeance of our God. That space between favor and vengeance is a big one. It's where we live today, in a time of incredible forgiveness and patience. God forgives our failure and is patient with us as we mature and grow up in him. We rebel and he loves. We run and he waits. We seek pleasure in this world and he prepares a place for us in paradise. We live in a time of forgiveness and patience, but there will be a day that Jesus returns and the entire prophecy will be fulfilled. That's heavy, right? So what's our response? Our response should not be the response of the people that day in the synagogue. They didn't like that Jesus' message was hope for everyone. They were so oppressed. Hope shouldn't be for their oppressors. They didn't like the idea of forgiving others and sharing the good news, of giving an open invitation to what they thought should be an exclusive club. Their anger led to a snap decision, and they tried to kill Jesus. They were so outraged that everyone could receive life that they wanted to take Jesus' life. But Jesus, in blockbuster action movie style, walked right through the crowd and went on his way. He went on his way to the cross, where eventually, yes, he gave his life, even for those people who wanted to take it. We live in an incredible time of forgiveness. Let's not reject it for ourselves or because of others. So Jesus came out of temptation in the desert, filled with the Holy Spirit, brought hope to his hometown and journeyed to the cross where he gave his life so we could live in hope, freedom, and in this time of the Lord's favor. As we approach our landing here, I've got a question for you. What do we do with that? Really? What do we do with that at work tomorrow? When we're sitting in meetings or climbing a ladder or leading a classroom of students. Not this week, spring break, right? What do we do with that when we're hanging out with our friends Friday night? What do you do with that Tuesday afternoon when you have an abundance of clothes to wash and diapers to change and a deficiency of sleep and patience? What do you do with that when you find out that spinning guitars aren't really a thing? That doesn't really happen. You can't just go to Guitar Mart and get one that spins. Really, when you find out that the thing you've been seeking isn't the thing, that it alone doesn't bring you joy. What do you do with that when you're waiting to hear back from the doctor about the test results? What do you do with that when you're waiting to hear about the job that would put food back on your table? What do you do with that when you see every baby that crosses your path and you wonder if you'll ever have one of your own to hold? What do you do with hope, freedom, and the Lord's favor? We own it. Jesus didn't just sit in the synagogue that day and say that he came to proclaim good news and freedom, recovery of sight, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. He did all of those things and more. He cast out demons. He gave words to a man with no speech. He turned food for a few into a meal for thousands. He raised people from the dead, and Jesus himself rose from the dead. Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did what he said he would do. He always has, and he always will. Now you can say, that's Jesus. I'm just me. I'm a mess and I don't have it all together. And I would say that's very true. I know it's true for me. But thankfully, it's not about who we are, but it's about the power that's at work in us. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Spirit that was on Jesus and empowered Jesus to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, and promise the Lord's favor is in us. If you know Jesus is your Savior, that power is in you. If you don't know Jesus, the price has been paid and that power is available to you. The Spirit that walked on water, cast out demons, and brought life into death is the same Spirit given to us. So What if we lived in that power? I mean, really, like, what if we sang the last song, celebrated God's grace, and walked out the doors in that power, and we no longer just climbed ladders or taught math or changed diapers or attended patients or waited tables or fought just to keep it together and face the day on our own power, but we invited and relied on the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us, to provide peace, to give us wisdom. Instead of feeling like we're stuck in a routine or a rut, if we were anticipating the moment that God could take our ordinary day and do something monumental, if we trusted that God is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, if we trusted that God can do more than we can even think to ask him for, you can leave here confident that the same Spirit that empowered Jesus is in you. So let's really go in that power and be encouraged that there is hope for eternity. There is freedom in this life, and we live in an abundance of the Lord's favor.